Well, good morning, everybody. You know what's nice already? I'm noticing a different color. Because finally, it is no longer green. And you know what? Just to rub a little more salt in the wound. Because James isn't really looking at his jersey, so he's gonna look at mine. All right. Can you fire somebody for that type of cause? I don't think so. All right. Today I'm going to be talking about anxiety. Actually, before that, if you're new here, my name is Jesse Wilichenko. I'm the youth pastor here at Abundant Life. And also if you're new here, one of the reasons why we have this church, why this church exists, is because we believe that Jesus Christ is the one true Son of God and the Bible is the true Word of God. And because of that, we are forgiven, we are loved, and that's one of the biggest reasons why this church exists. So today, I'm talking on anxiety. I'm anxious. And the definition of anxiety is this, a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. He felt a surge of anxiety. Desire to do something, typically accompanied by unease, the housekeeper's eager anxiety to please. A nervous disorder characterized by a state of excessive uneasiness and apprehension, typically with compulsive behavior or panic attacks. So this morning, I'm excited to share this message with you, talking about a subject that seems to be very common amongst everybody in today's culture. And I think it's safe to say that we know someone or heard of someone that has died from anxiety or suffers. And hopefully this morning, you can get some insight on how we as a church, and that's important to note as a church, on how we can deal with our anxieties together. So 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7 says this, humble yourselves, not yourself, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, comma, your version of the Bible may not have a comma, it'll have a period, but in the English Standard Version has a comma. Why I like that is because the thought continues. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because sometimes with that period, we'll just say, cast all your anxieties onto him without the continued thought that Peter was saying in this letter to these people. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody says, well, that's just the way it is. What you need to do is try a little harder and give it more effort. Try a little harder and just give it more effort. For example, and I changed it for the last service, but I'll keep it with this service. I think we're all fair with technology. I bought a new Xbox controller not too long ago. Okay? And one of the buttons was faulty. Right? So, but if I tried hard enough with one of the buttons, it would work. But I had to put effort into it. But it was new. So it was faulty. So I took it back. And you know, every time you try to take something back, they try to tell you that there's nothing wrong with it. Basically saying it's your fault. And you need to try a little bit harder by giving it more effort and pushing the button harder. This story has a point. The guy at the store was trying to convince me that there wasn't a problem. Almost saying it's my fault and you just got to put a little bit more effort. And with the subject of anxiety, I think we have a little bit of admitting we need to do. We treat subjects like anxiety a lot like the employee at the store. Because we see people and they go, yeah, I'm pretty anxious. And if you're surrounded by really spiritual people, like you're not there yet, and you're surrounded by really spiritual people, they'll say stuff like this. They'll give you that cliche answer of, well, I think you should just give it to the Lord. I'm anxious. I think you should just give it to the Lord. And you're kind of like, yeah, like I am. But like, it's not working right now. And they go, oh, it works. Are you saying the Lord doesn't work? The Lord works. You just need to put a little more effort into it. And when it comes to sensitive subjects like this. This consuming fear can paralyze you emotionally and physically. And we just need to admit it, like how I wanted the guy at the store to admit it. So let's get real in this moment. It might be safe to say that the church's approach on this, pay attention, bear with me, the church's approach on this is broken. Scripture's not broken, because scripture is perfect. But you are not. So which means our approach on this as a church can be broken. And I wish there was a statistic that stated people who follow Jesus have far less anxiety, but there are no numbers for that. And it would seem to me that in this country especially has been riddled with anxiety more than anybody else. There's a statistic that says kids in Africa, look at what we do for kids in Africa. They have far less anxiety compared to us here in Western society. And there's a big reason for that. And we'll get into that. So which means in order to move on from this, then it would mean that we need to admit that our approach is broken. Because you will have people that will read 1 Peter 5, and they'll just read verse 7 without reading verse 6. And they will just say, cast your cares to the Lord, and it'll work. And everything will be all right, but you're standing there like, okay, I did. And I still feel like garbage. So I'd like to explain this scripture. Because context is everything when it comes to scripture. And this verse in 1 Peter is Peter writing a letter to anxious-ridden Christians. And they're spread all around. And the reason why they are spread out is because they were under extreme persecution to the point where they're being tortured, hanged. Many of them are thinking to themselves, I may not make it tomorrow. And that's where the scripture's at. One thing that is important to note is this letter was not written to individuals. Okay? It was written to groups and communities. Reason why it's important to note that is because we have become more than ever, okay, an individualized culture. And it's because of this dumb thing, even though it does everything for me. And that statement right there is increasing our anxiety. Because did you know that you are designed to be known? You are designed to be known and to feel known. You were not made to be what others want you to be, but you were made to be what God calls you to be. Right? An example. Maybe my father was raised on the farm, and it was expected of him to take over the family farm, right? My Guido wanted him to take over the family farm, and my dad said, no, I'm going to just run off to Edmonton with this woman, get married, not tell you, and become a salesman. And thanks to that, I'm here today. So... Right? My Guido wanted him to be something. You're taking over this farm. You're doing it. And that's somebody saying something. And he's going, no, I don't feel like God wants me to do this. I don't want to take over this farm. I feel like God's not wanting me to do this. Because when you feel like you're not known and you can't be known, and if you do get known, you will think people won't like what they get to know. And all of a sudden, we feel disconnected and detached, individualized experience where we are all left alone in our terrors and our worries. So this verse was written for groups of Christians who are in this part of the world and that part of the world. Christians who are being persecuted, but who support each other. And this is important because if you look at the opening passage in 1 Peter, just to help with context here, it says this, 1 Peter 1-2, I, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of those aforementioned places there, but just for people online, there's another version that says the four winds. So look up the four winds, you don't know what I'm talking about, because I'm not pronouncing half of that. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So this letter is for Christians on the run. This is a letter for Christians who are terrified. And I'm guessing that some of you here tonight who calls themselves Christians are feeling the exact same thing. Or maybe you know somebody. So this also is a letter, and we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 22. And this is towards the end of the letter, where it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And there's another translation that says, love one another like your lives depended on it. So remember, he's writing to a group of Christians who are being killed, and telling them to love one another deeply from the heart, or in other words, like their lives depended on it. Because that'd be tough. If you thought to yourself that you're not going to wake up the next morning, how could you? How could you bear to love somebody else? I mean, you're trying to be like, am I going to wake up? I have no idea. I'm anxious. But he's saying you have to, as a group, as a community, you have to. Because imagine being them in that moment. Because Peter is writing this letter to them, to people who already feel like their life is on the line. And Peter says to love one another like their life depended on it. And the context of that will refer to us as a church who needs to be there for their communities. Be together. Be together for the town of Lactobani, or Cedarwood, or Pine Falls, or Powerview, or I'm from Winnipeg, go Blue Bombers. And I'll be there for my community. And my province. I'm sharing these verses tonight because I know there are several people here or know someone who is not admitting they have a problem and are running away from the groups that care about them most. And we need to stop being individuals and start loving one another deeply from the heart and cast our anxieties together. We go on to 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5. It says this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is all said before 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, cast your anxiety on the Lord, and that's really important to know. So we're writing to Christians on the run, and then creating a metaphor that they're being stones put together, these boxes being put together, stones, bricks put together. Can't just have one brick to make a house. You got to keep going together. Building a relationship first, together. And I'm not going to mention anything controversial, but, you know, we live in a society where it's not that you have to accept certain things, but you have to be there for people. Because I don't know about you, because I feel like Jesus went to people that were hurting. Jesus went to people where other people thought that they were the scums of the earth. And Jesus went to them anyways. And I'm seeing this weird disconnect in today's culture where I may not agree with what you're doing, but it says that we are the living stone. And we are building into a spiritual house. And I need to create that relationship with you first before I can say anything. And this is before Peter says, cast your cares. So it would seem that Peter is trying to tell them that connectiveness with one another in groups is what's going to help us go through our challenges in life. And with that said, and you can write this down if you'd like, because I'm wondering if our lack in care and understanding with one another has a connection with how we feel about God's connection to us. So our connection with one another, I may not like you, you may not like me, you may not like things about me, and I'm going, why, what did I do? And then all of a sudden that leaks into my view of God. So how many of you feel like God doesn't care about you? How many of you care less about one another? And you're probably going, wow, Jesse, you're making my anxiety a lot worse. Thank you. But bear with me. Peter says the reason for giving God those crippling fears that, by the way, come out of nowhere, half the time out of nowhere, and they're not even true. Anxiety sometimes can be the uncontrollable and the unknowable colliding. And Peter says to give it to God. Why? Because God cares so deeply for you. The Bible doesn't say that God will fix it. He says, give it to God because he cares. Now, what's more important? Someone who can fix it and doesn't care? Or somebody who cares and literally walks you through it with you? And that statement right there is why our church is so important as a group. But not only as a church, what I'm talking about today is vital no matter where you are in life. You don't have to just do it in your church communities. There are people that aren't a part of a church. So go help them. Go build that relationship. You can save a life. So question, do we not know how much God cares? Because Peter says you won't. And in other words, you may not give your anxiety to God. Because I'll be honest, oftentimes I don't. Oftentimes I haven't given my anxieties, my worries to God. And that's because at points in my life, I really don't understand how much God cares. So bear with me, because I'm going to pick on me. This is easier. I'm a preacher, okay? Past 3 years, I've been a preacher. Now, you don't see all of me, and I don't see all of you. And I can't show you all of me, because let's be honest, you may not like all of me. And that's just the fact with the position that I hold. Now, there is a stigma amongst pastors where we need to uphold to a certain standard of practice, and I understand that. I totally get that. But I'm human. Now, here's the deal. I can be considered a pastor. Pastor James can be considered a pastor. But when God looks at Pastor James, you really think he's going pastor first? What else is Pastor James? Because he's more than what I am. I'm a husband to my wife, but Pastor James is a husband to Melanie. Pastor James is also a father to his daughters and his sons, and he's also a son of God. Then he is a pastor. So there are human things there. So if you start looking at me, well, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. So because of that, that can lead me to this. Am I being me? Or am I just playing a role? And if I stop playing a role and start being me, will I still be loved? Will I still be appreciated? And how many of you are relating to that right now or know somebody that's relating to that? Because if you show the real you, not the mask, not the role, you may think to yourself, will people still love me? Which is why I try my hardest and with caution to show who Jesse really is and not the role I'm portrayed to be. Like, if I got up here, and I understand discretion in certain things, okay? If I got up here and I just started saying all these things that I'm struggling with, half of you would be like, okay, kids, get your notes, get your Bibles, let's go, let's get that guy out of here, let's go to a new church, find a nice pastor. Let's go to a new church. I don't like what this guy's saying. Because you want that from me too. You want me to be different from you. You want myself or Pastor James to not be broken or fragile. And I've learned that myself over time, and I'm sure Pastor James figured that out a long time ago. But what happens is that when you view that of me, that will leak into my views of God. When you view that of me, it will leak into my views of God. And I want you to think on this right here with what I just mentioned. I mentioned before how what we may think about others and our negativity and so on That attitude tends to reflect on how we portray God. So here's a question. Do you think God only cares about the good parts of you? Do you think God cares about the bad parts of you? Do you think God cares about the lustful parts of you? Do you think God cares about the cheating parts of you? Do you think God cares about the addictive parts of you? Do you think God cares about the lies that you tell about people parts of you, if that makes sense? Or do you think those things that I just mentioned, God goes, gross? Or do you think, because the people around you may think the same thing. It gambles. Gross. And you think, okay, if he thinks that, I guess God thinks that. Gross. Continue gambling. There's this old statement. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. But I just don't think we believe it anymore. Because here's where a lot of anxiety happens. You see, late at night, and even when we're around our friends and family, we feel like no one knows us. Not a single person. And it gets worse. We come to the point where we can't tell anybody. Because if we do, they're not going to love us. And that is a breeding ground for anxiety. Because you are constantly gearing up for a role just to get through a day. So can we at some point this morning come to the reality of God's deep affection for us? I would like to make a statement right now and say God loves every single part of you. The part you are most disgusted with, he loves. And you can go, Jesse, that can't be. Can't. Well, it has to be. God has to. Because if God doesn't love the worst side of you, then have you not made God in your own image? Now let me explain that. See, God created us in his own image, not you. You did not create me in your image. God created me in his image. So when you start saying things about me that are true, and I start believing it, then I've created God in my own image if I think that that's what I am from him. So here's the deal. If we can believe that God cares about the bad parts of us, then it takes us back all the way to 1 Peter 5, verse 6, where it says, humble yourselves. And one of those ways you humble yourselves is to give God your anxiety because he cares for you. Now, in order for all of this to work, we need to accept the deep affection of our Father. And when we have done that, we become content. Now, Peter isn't talking to people who can't afford next week's rent, as hard as that is. That's troubling. But he's talking to Christians who are wondering if they're going to live tomorrow. So he's saying, I need you to sink into this deep affection for God. And by doing that, you will become content or humble. When you believe that God cares about the worst side of you, there will be a settling in your soul. When you believe that God cares about the worst side of you, there will be a true settling in your soul, and you won't have to play that role anymore. That settling will lead to, pay attention to this, because this might be some of the first time hearing this, going to counsel with God. That settling in your soul will lead to going to counsel with God. Some people call it prayer. But I feel like prayer is just white noise nowadays. If I tell you to pray, you might just close your eyes and say a few words, and that's it. Counsel is a lot different. I'll explain it. Because if you're going to counsel with God, you become still. And if you're still and content, your relationship with God changes. Especially when you believe in yourself. When you're in counsel with somebody, that means you meet, here we go again. That means you meet regularly, but I messed it up last time. You meet on the regular. And there's two key words there. You're meeting and on the regular. If I say prayer, and I understand this is a lot to pack in this morning, but if I say prayer, you might just close your eyes and say a few words and hopefully angels come and it's all lifted. which can happen. I'm not saying that it can't. But when you're in counsel with God and you understand what it means, it changes everything. Now, I want to show something about 1 Peter 5 to 7. And this is just a thought. It's very likely that Peter was inspired to write down this, probably from Psalm 55, verse 22. And it says this: "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." That verse right there is what most Christians will turn to and believe today. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. We'll cast our cares on the Lord. He will sustain us as long as we are righteous. Things will work out. Right? The good parts of us, the righteous parts of us, they all work out. But with that said, I will get anxious knowing that God won't love the bad parts. Then I feel like I'm not good enough. And I won't measure up to the standard I need to be. And now I start playing a role. Now, this verse is crucial when it comes to Jesus. When it mentions the word righteous, that can take us to 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I'll repeat that. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become righteousness of God. So listen carefully. God cares for you. God's care for you isn't based on your performance. It's based on Jesus's performance. So God's care for you comes from the fact that you are accepted, that you have accepted the righteousness of Jesus. Now, when God sees the good, the bad, and the ugly, you are hidden in Christ. When God sees the lustful parts, and you've accepted Jesus and you love Jesus and the righteousness, you are now righteous through Jesus Christ. When God sees that, he goes, you're hidden in Christ. Don't worry. Jesus took that pain and suffering. I still love you, and we're going to walk through this together. Now, just to clarify with everything that I've said, because some people might think this isn't like us, so I can just do whatever I want. I can just steal and then forgiveness. It's not a get out of jail free card. Some of you might be thinking now that, yeah, you can do whatever you want, but God knows your heart. God knows your heart. God knows when you're being honest and struggling, and he knows when you're being deceptive. When we struggle with anxiety or other mental illnesses, God knows how hard it feels and loves you no matter what you're thinking. So we're going to go back to the beginning here with 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you." It's not a typo that it says yourselves. It's plural. So you need to learn how to humble yourselves. You need to learn how to be content together. You need to learn how to rest in God's deep affection for us together. Which means when it says cast our cares, it means we need to cast our cares together, together, together. Not individual. There are so many people that go, "I can do it on my own." Good luck. You need people. You need friends. You need family. You need a church. You need a community so we can overcome these things together. Do you know why? And I don't want to pick on a certain generation, but I've heard this from my mother. So she told me, I'm not just being some young punk, okay? She told me this. This is her words. In my day, there was no anxiety or depression. And I'm going, Mom, that's because nobody wanted to say anything. Who wanted somebody to know that they're depressed or anxious? No, you work. Be a man, whatever that means. Walk it off, right? Walk it off, but I'm hurting. Don't tell me that. That's why. It's not like all of a sudden anxiety and depression has popped up. It's mentioned biblically. I don't know where that has come from. So we need to cast our cares together, and that's why, in my opinion, churches exist. And if someone walked in here and felt that their brokenness wasn't worthy enough, like another expression, or what people say, if I walk into a church, I'm going to set on fire, like that's ever happened. Walk into a church and now it's, I have no idea where that comes from. Because we're a hospital for the broken, not a museum for perfect people. We need to cast our cares together. Humble yourselves together. Once we feel that settling in our soul, it opens up to many possibilities for our outlooks and our faith journey and just our lives in general. It helps us so much. So a few things to take from this sermon. This is a group project. Maybe you're part of a Bible study. That's great, being groups. We are social beings. It is important to share and talk and trust the ones around you. Break the stigma and don't be the individualized culture that is happening right now. Now, some of you are raised in a completely different time. So it's kind of hard to wrap your mind around certain things because you're not born in 1992 like me and my wife, where it's like we were given these things where we can just sit and create these lives online and not associate with anybody else. Where back then, it was like your parents would be like, go outside, leave me alone. And you go make friends, right? When the lights turn on, you went back home, the street lights went back home, and you made friends, you did all this. You weren't very individualized, right? You made your friends, you did all this. And today, it is a lot more complicated thanks to this thing. Now, doesn't mean that this is like some evil, terrible. You can use this for good. There's a Bible app. I can send somebody a message to Australia within 10 seconds saying Jesus loves you. How great is that? So it's not that bad. Remember, people make it bad. Okay? People make it bad. This isn't bad. People make it bad. So this is a group project. Second, you have to trust God's deep affection for you. Understand that God wants you to cast your anxieties to him so he can walk you through it. But in order for God to do that, you need to trust God. And once you have broken the barrier with the group, I think it's safe to say you can trust God. Because it's going to be really hard to trust God when you can't trust other people. I know that's hard sometimes, but when you think that somebody else thinks this of you, it's hard. It's really hard. And third, you are not alone. I'm anxious. I get pretty anxious. And if there's one thing that I have learned in the 11 years that I have been a true believing Christian, do the math, I'm 27. I was raised in a Christian home, but I didn't become a true believing Christian until I was about 16. So I did a lot of junk for, I don't know, 4 years. It's not like I was terrible when I was like 5, 6, 7 doing dumb things, but when I was 16, that's when I truly devoted my life to Christ and I truly believed it. All thanks to this church, actually. Pastor James, when he was the youth pastor. And somebody else is going through or has been through what you're going through. Because I've heard a lot before, you're not going to understand me. How could you? How could you understand me? How could you understand my anxiety? How? There's a lot of people in this church where the age spectrum is A to Z, and that's beautiful. You want to know why I think it's beautiful? Because Z has so much wisdom to help A. And sometimes it's hard for Z to say certain things because they're too scared, but if I could encourage you, share. Because so many young students and so many young adults are struggling with what you struggled in and are looking for an answer because nobody else is saying anything because nobody wants to share. Share and you can save a life. Because I've shared a lot of things in my life and to a lot of people. And because I trust God's affection for me, I can trust the people around me and I can deal with my anxious moments. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for everybody here this morning. God, if there was a name that popped up in somebody's head, like this person is struggling, this person is this, that God, that they go find that person and they go talk to that person and they help that person, just as simple as that, can save a life. God, if this message has reflected on somebody here in this room, that they go talk to somebody, that they receive prayer, they learn how to counsel with you and learn what that really means to become still, that God, when they ask for prayer, that they feel that settling in their soul, those doubts, that God, that they truly believe that they are not what they think they are and what others think they are, that they are loved by everybody. They are loved by you. Most importantly, they are loved by you. And God, let that person not mistake that just because one person thinks this of me, you're going to think that of me too. So God, just put an impression on those people here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.